Your Bibles, please turn to the book of 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 23 in your Scofield Bible, page 382. Beginning with the 14th verse, we'll read through verse 17. We'll read these four verses responsively. As is our custom here, let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines, and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem, that it was by the gate, and took it, and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. And let's pray. Father, indeed there is something here for us today. And that's been so every service. Thank you for all that has transpired in this place in the weeks and months and years preceding this. Today's another day. We have another Lord's Day in which to glorify Thee through the preaching of Thy Word. And we're thankful for our preacher. We're thankful for the message of hope and blessing that You've prepared for us through him. And so give us the desire to hear, the willingness to obey, in Jesus' name, amen.
And now, Holy Father, we come to the time of the preaching of Thy Word. Not important because of who's preaching, but important because of what's preached and who's preached. And I pray this morning You'd help each of us, as speaker and hearer alike, to realize this is God's hour. May it be so today. In Jesus' name, amen. I was preaching in another state a few days ago. The pastor of the church, and by the way, everybody, no talking now, and everybody's listening carefully. Nobody moving around. You folks up here in the balcony, find a seat now. Ushers, you help them find a seat right quickly. That's good. Find a seat. That's right. No moving around, please. You understand. This is a big place, and there are all kinds of people here. And if Brother Hiles isn't careful to say, sit still, we'll have confusion around here. And so you say, Brother Hiles, it bothers you when folks move around. What bothers me when folks don't listen to the truth of God. So I was preaching in distant state. Pastor had a couple of his own children that had come to Hiles Anderson College. And he said, I got up and I said, folks, if you'll listen, this is a life-changing message. He said, yeah, he said, the students at Howells Anderson College are always chuckling because everybody preaches just about Howells Anderson College starts off saying this is a life-changing message. If they're preaching the Bible, everybody says that's true. You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And this Bible is a life-changing book and the fellow's preaching a part of it. It's a life-changing message. One word describes this generation: selfishness. We take a kid before he's out of the crib, buy him everything he wants. Everything. I mean, a boy, average kid's got a baseball bat before he's got his diapers changed. And everything he wants, he gets it. I mean, for Christmas, it's a fantasy land. And every kid gets, we worship the kids. That's the truth. Now we worship the kids. And then they get, think Christmas is a lottery winning time. And then we've reared a generation of people that live for self. The other day, I was taking a walk. I take a walk nearly every afternoon. I'm on the road. It's dangerous, but I do it anyway. And especially with the kind of truck drivers we have on the road these days. But I was taking a walk, and it came to a shopping center. And I don't remember if I've ever been in one of these places or not. I may have a time or two, but I've forgotten it. I saw a Toys R Us place. And I went in that thing. I couldn't believe what I saw. It's amazing what they call toys. I mean, I looked at one kid playing a Nintendo. And I compared it to the Chinese checkers we used to play when I was a boy. I mean, it's unbelievable what we've done. And by the way, you and I have ruined America. We have ruined America. We have trained a generation of people to think they're supposed to get anything that they want. As I looked at all those toys, I thought about the toys we had. I thought about the tire I used to push. I thought about the old clock when it broke, how I got to tear it apart and made little spinners out of the old pieces in the clock. I thought about the slingshot I used to have. We'd get a fork of a limb off a tree, and we'd get some string and tie it around each side of it, and get some rubber from an old inner tube and attach it to that, then some string on the other end of that rubber piece, and then we'd get a tongue out of a shoe, an old shoe, and make a place where you could put a rock, and then you'd take it and ding, and we'd go sparrow hunting in those days, and I've killed many a sparrow with a slingshot. Now, I thought about the baseball we used to use. We'd get a bunch of old socks, weren't any good anymore, old dirty rags, and then we'd wad it up real tight and then wet it real good and then put tar tape around it. That was our baseball. And the scooters, I saw scooters and even kids getting motorbikes. It's unbelievable, really it is. And I remember the scooters I used to make. I'd get a 2x4 and put it here, and then one down here. I'd get some old skates that worn out and taken a few of the old wheels off the old skates and put it on the bottom, put a handle up there on the top, and make them a scooter. I was in a motel room several years ago, and they had a soapbox derby. I couldn't believe what I saw. It looked like the Indianapolis Speedway. I couldn't believe it. I thought about the old soap boxes we used to make. That's where it all started, by the way. We'd make our own cars. And we'd get some old tricycle wheels, old tricycle broken, and make our own cars. But I'm trying to tell you that our generation, the adult, young adults today, and by the way, that young bride that you're going to marry, I want to warn you, fella, she's used to getting everything. David, did you hear what I said? When she was a little bitty thing, the vest bought her everything in the world that she wanted. Thank God that your daddy's a multimillionaire, because... But we reared a generation of people that think they're supposed to get anything they want. I mean, that's why we have showers these days. When I was young, didn't even have sprinkles. I mean, you got married, had showers, didn't even get damp. we didn't have a shower. The first spoon we ever bought, went down and picked it out. You said, why didn't you buy two? Well, both ate out of the same one. Lick it off and let her have it. You don't think I'm going to eat after her, do you? And first saucepan. We went down and bought a saucepan, a skillet, two plates, two cups. Didn't have any, couldn't afford a saucer. And use some peanut butter jelly jars for glasses. We'd have a... Now then, if a young lady doesn't have a washer and a dryer and a Nintendo to play while their washing's still going on, she feels like she's not treated right, and she's going to go home to Mama. And fellas, she wants to go to Mama. Let her go. Be the best day of your life. But I'm saying... We've built a generation of people, a real generation of people who've been taught everything is for me. They sit in my office. I'll get the sermon sometime this afternoon. But they sit in my office. And here's what they say, and I'm sick of it up to here. He doesn't meet my needs. She doesn't meet my needs. We have trained our people that everybody's supposed to meet their needs. Our story. I've preached on it before, but not with this particular thought. David, the king, is in war against the Philistines. David is up on a hill overlooking the city of Bethlehem. Between the city of Bethlehem and David, there are the Philistine soldiers. The entire Philistine army is between where David is and Bethlehem. David looks down and he sees something that's very precious to him, makes him nostalgic. All of us love to go back to our roots. I love to go back to the old swimming hole, the old creek where we used to go swimming. Didn't have any chlorine in it. And that's where streaking first was thought of. Our bathing suits were invisible. I love to go back. It's called a 5-mile creek. Remember that? We didn't go swimming there, but I mean. Oh. But she knows where the 5-mile creek was. But I'm glad to know you're still listening, that's all. But I'll have to go back to, and remember, you don't remember this, but we had the old limb that would hang down over the creek. And we'd put don't tear the furniture up. And we'd hang a rope and tie a knot at the end of that rope. And it'd hang over the creek. And we'd throw that rope out, and then we'd run out there and jump and grab that rope and swim. I love to go to places where I used to play ball when I was a kid, and places where I used to hang out when I was a kid. Brother Burke loves to do that. He loves to go back to the old bar where he used to hang out. David was doing that. He looked down and he saw the well of Bethlehem where he used to drink. Nostalgia gripped him. But between David and that well is the Philistine army. David is thinking out loud. David did not say this to get what he got. David was not hinting. But David looked down and he saw the old well and remembered we used to play down there. Now, all of us remember. Back in the days we used to have they had faucets outside, and you'd go put your hand on the faucet and turn it on and drink the mud that came, your hands were dirty, and you drink. And by the way, before we got so all-fired hygienic, we were healthier. Germs hadn't been invented back in those days. But David was looking down at the old well, and he's talking out loud. Thinking out loud. He didn't know anybody's listening to him. And I'll paraphrase it. David said, I used to play down there when I was a kid. Life wasn't real complicated back in those days. I didn't have any enemies. Didn't have any battles. No wars to fight. No taxes to raise. No bills to pay. No government to run. Life was so simple back in those days. Sometimes I wish you could have a drink of water from that old well down there again. Three of his men overheard him. David did not think they did. He did not do it for this purpose at all. Three of his men overheard him. And don't leave me now. One of them said to the other two, did you hear what the king said? The other two said, we sure did. What are we going to do about it? He said, you know what we're going to do about it. Our king would like to have a drink of water from the old well down there in Bethlehem. But said one, the army of the Philistines is between us and that well. And he said, but the king said he'd like to have a drink of water from that well. And those three men listed as David's mighty men. Now, one of David's mighty men slew 300 people. That's why he was listed.
One of David's mighty men killed 800 in battle, and that's why he was listed. And one of David's mighty men, he killed a lion with his bare hands, and that's why he was mentioned. But here's three of David's mighty men. They're mentioned because they got a drink of water. Now, David wasn't thirsty, and there was no lack of water in the camp. David just thought it'd be good to have a drink of water again from the well where I used to drink when I was a kid. And those three men, the Bible says, risk their lives. Going through the ranks of the Philistine army, went down to the well and got David a drink of water from that well. That's sort of stupid, isn't it? Unless you love David like they love David. That's sort of silly to risk your life just to get probably a helmet of water. That is, unless you love somebody that much. And they brought that water back to David, and David was so moved with that water, he said, "Fellows, your loyalty is more precious to me than that water. And your loyalty has satisfied me more than that water could ever satisfy me." And David poured out that water on the ground from that helmet. In this little story, now listen to me carefully. In this little story lies, and this is the title to my sermon, your answer to whatever. Your answer to whatever. In this little story lies your answer to being a good Christian. You do not do just what the Bible commands. You do what you think God would like you to do. You look at the Word of God to get for not just the orders and commands and the blacks and the whites, but you look at the Word of God trying to find out what God would just like to have. These men did not get a command from the king, "Go get me a drink of water." He did not even say to them, "Personally, I wish I could have a drink of water." He simply thinking out loud, said, "I'd like to have a drink of water." And those men loved him enough to where they risked their lives. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you loved God as much as these men loved David? Here's the answer to your being a good Christian. Listen carefully. Here's the answer to your being a good wife. Here's the answer to you being a good husband. Those men didn't say, "King David's just not meeting my needs." They weren't thinking about their needs. They were thinking about the king's wishes. Every single couple in this house this morning having trouble. Now you listen to me. You come to my office for the droves, and you're welcome to come, but I can solve your problem in your marriage right now. This is your answer to whatever your problems are in your marriage. You can go to all the counselors you want to go to, but that's not going to save your marriage. You can go to all the psychiatrists you want to. You can read every book on marriage you can find. You can go to Brother Hiles for counseling, Brother Colston for counseling, Brother Moffitt for counseling, Brother Scott for counseling, James Dobson for counseling, Bill Gothard for counseling, Oral Roberts for counseling. I can save you all the trouble and get them back to preaching again if you'll just do what this little story tells. If you'll just look at your wife and say, "I want to not just do what she asked me to do. I want to see the slightest little need that she might have, the slightest little hint that she might give. I don't mean she gives it to get it. I'm simply saying, if you will forget about yourself and try to look for the needs of other people, you'll have a happy marriage." Same thing for you men. "My wife's just not meeting my needs." Oh, shut up. I'm sick of hearing it. Sick of hearing it. You selfish ogre, leave it there. I like to see them fall. Every Sunday morning, I think I'm bowling. I just knock them down. "She's not meeting my needs." Let me tell you what your need is. Your need is to meet her needs. And your need... Oh, boy, some of you gals right now are saying, "Boy, I'm glad he's letting him have it." You don't get the idea. If you're glad this morning your husband's hearing what I'm saying, you're not getting the idea. If you're glad that your wife's hearing what I'm saying, you're not getting the idea. If every lady in this house today, listen to me now, listen to me, you gals, about to run off with somebody else. Listen to me, you gals, not being satisfied with what you got. Listen to me, you men, not satisfied with what you got. Listen, if you would do exactly what these three soldiers did for their king and their general, if you would just be watching carefully and looking carefully for anything that you think your wife might need or want and forget what you want, I'll promise you, you're about to get happy. If you wives that quit, you see, my husband's no Clark Gable. Well, you know Marilyn Monroe either. But maybe you are. You're dead. In this little story, we can stop, put every marriage counselor out of business. All you've got to do is get right with God. That's all you got to do. And you look for every little need your wife may have, and every little need your husband may have. And you keep your eyes open and your ears open for the slightest little desire or the slightest little want. And I'll promise you, when those men came back and they brought that glass of water to King David, I'll guarantee you those men were happier than King David was. It's the answer to your whatever. Same thing is true about a happy church. Same thing is true about a happy employment. Same thing is true about your relationship with your boss. And by the way, to you bosses, the relationship with your employees. I live thinking about you. That's the truth. I was asked a question and answer session Friday at a luncheon. In Evansville, Indiana. The fellow asked me the question, said, what is the thing that occupies the most of your time? And I said, the thing that occupies the most of my time is trying to figure out what my people need. I'm not trying to figure out what you can do for me. The truth is, I'm somewhat embarrassed when you do stuff for me. I don't know what to do when you give me stuff like you did down at the Civic Center. I don't know whether to that. I don't know, but I am spending my whole life trying to find out what you need, and you're spending your whole life trying to find out what you need too. And that's why you're miserable. No marriage counselor would ever have to counsel again if every wife in this world would live like these three soldiers. I'm not talking about walking up to your husband and saying to your husband, if you will, I will. I'm saying, if you won't, I will. I'm not talking about walking up to your wife and saying, I will if you will. I'm talking about walking to your wife and saying, I will if you won't. They come to my office for counseling. The other day a fellow came. He's probably here this morning. I hope he is. He needs to hear this. Came to my office after the service and said, my wife and I are having trouble. Can you see us? And I said, I think the problem would be solved if you obey the sermon this morning. And I said, did you hear the sermon? He said, no, I wasn't there. On the property, but wasn't here. Now you listen to me. You have no right in this world to think I've got a magic wand I can wave over your backslidden head to solve you and save your marriage. It is the truth that's preached behind this pulpit that'll save your marriage. This is the answer to a lasting friendship. This is the answer to a happy relationship in a dormitory. Listen to me. In a dormitory. Every single young lady that lives in those dorms out there ought to be looking and seeing what you can do to help the others in your dorm. Well, how about me? Shut up. You will be happier when you try to make somebody else happier. This philosophy will change your marriage. Let me say this very carefully. It'll change the love life in your marriage. It'll change your relationship with your mom and dad. You teenagers here, and you children, you ought to be looking for what mom and dad need. If mama's tired, look at her and see if she looks tired. You wash the dishes. I mean, you ought to live watching your mom and dad. If you would love your mom and dad as much as a few soldiers love the king, you would have a happy home. You wouldn't cause your parents in trouble. You wouldn't break their hearts. I'm trying to tell you that these men were looking for the slightest need the king had, and you need to look for the slightest need that your mom and dad had. Oh, that's good. You look in the Bible. You're not looking for what God prefers. You're trying to find out if you can get by with doing what you're doing because there's no command against it. For example, let's suppose that Deuteronomy 22:5, it talks about women should not wear clothing pertaining to a man. Let's suppose that that is not a direct command that a woman shouldn't wear pants. But it's a hint. It's a little hint. Or a man shouldn't wear things pertaining to a woman. Let's suppose that's not talking about men wearing earrings, though men, real men, don't wear earrings. Right, truck drivers? But at least it's a hint. When it says in 1 Corinthians 11:14, a man should not wear long hair. It's a shame men wear long hair. Let's suppose it's not talking about tapered, but at least there's a little hint there. What you ought to be doing is not trying to find all you can get by with and do and try to find the commands of God and clip them carefully with the black and white, line upon line, precept upon precept. You ought to love God so much, you're looking for God's slightest desire. Suppose Malachi 3:10 is in the Old Testament. Suppose that this tithing is not the New Testament. You ever get the idea God might like for you to tithe? You ought to do more than what God commands you to do. You ought to try to figure out what God likes and enjoys you doing. In a marriage, always looking, never hinting, never refusing a request, but always searching for the slightest desire. Let me illustrate. I was in Greenville, South Carolina, years ago. That time I wore a size 42 long coat. I wear 44 long now, but I wore 42 long then, back in my pre-56 long days. Service was over, I was at the book table. Dr. Rice had his book table here. I had mine here. Dr. Rice over here, and I was over here. Fellow walked by in the prettiest orange coat you ever saw in your life. Solid orange. It was beautiful. And I said to that guy, "That is a beautiful coat. Beautiful." He said, "What size you wear?" I said, 42 long. He said, "This is the 42 long." He took it off and said, "I want you to have it." I couldn't believe it. He said, "You don't know it, but I got called to preach under your ministry. Now, I've always wanted to do something nice to you." He was trying to find something nice to do for me. I put that coat on. He started to walk off. I said, "Wait a minute. I love those pants you're wearing." He took off it. Anyway. He said, "Friendship only goes so far." Wives, a new day awaits you. If you will do what these three men did in this sermon. They were listening for the king. Watching. What can we do for the king? We love the king. He's our leader. And I'm not talking about leaders, just followers to leaders. Leaders to followers. Listen to me, I'm preaching to you. What can we do for the king? Let's listen carefully. Let's see what he brags on.
For 22 years, I preach with a man across America. Usually once or twice a month, and sometimes more, named John R. Rice. I watched him all the time. We're sitting at the table, I watched his coffee cup. It never got half empty. I washed his iced tea glass. It never got half empty. He crossed his legs and had a little hole in his shoes. He had some new shoes before he went to bed that night. I watched him. You said Dr. Rice watched you that way? I don't know. Don't think so. I didn't do it so he'd watch me that way. I'm not interested in folks watching me. I'm interested in watching folks because I know what makes people happy. You husbands, a new day awaits you out there. A new day. Is that, she doesn't meet my needs. Well, then, why don't you meet her needs? I'm tired of people don't even come to church on Sunday night trotting in my office saying, help my marriage. What you're trying to get me to do is to talk your wife into giving you what you want. And I'm not going to do it. I'm going to try to talk you into giving her what she needs, what she wants. Tired of folks that lay stay home, watch the TV on Sunday night, and stay out of church on Wednesday night. Come trotting in my office saying, Brother Hiles, our marriage on the rocks, can you help me? Yes, I can help you get in church on Sunday night and get in church on Wednesday night and practice what I'm preaching from this pulpit right now. Children, a new day awaits you out there. Instead of going to Toys R Us, why don't you go to Marshall Fields? They have adult things. Or go to Walmart, to the adult places. Instead of trying to figure out, and by the way, I will not, and never have, I won't take my children's Christmas lists. She'll tell you that. You ain't going to make you a list for... You're not going to order my presents. I'll buy you what I think you might need, but you won't get it through a list to me. Do you kids good somewhere while? Not to even wonder what you're going to get for Christmas, but wonder what you can do for Mom and Dad this Christmas. Employees, a new day awaits you out there. Dorm students, a new day awaits you out there. Turn on any television station you want to, or any radio station you want to. And you got a bunch of neurotics telling people how to live. Pick up your newspaper sometime and look at the television listing of programs. In some papers you'll find a listing of the talk shows and what they're going to talk about. And on many of those things, you got some stupid, self-styled, ignorant expert who went to Harvard, Penn State, should have gone to the state Penn. You'll find some self-styled expert that will teach you how to get what you want. And there's never been anybody since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden or Cain and Abel in the Garden of Eden who's ever been made happy by getting what he wants. Because as soon as you get that little look at me, as soon as you get that Nintendo, there's another thing you want. But by Christmas at noon, your little child is throwing away everything but the box of that toy. He wants another one. And he wants to go to the sale on the day after Christmas. The answer to your life, the answer to your marriage, the answer to your relationship with your mother and dad, the answer to your happiness in the dorms at Howells Anderson College this year, the answer to your relationship with your friends is found right here in this little story. Shh. Listen carefully. I think I hear the king sort of whispering something. Let's tiptoe up behind his back. I remember when I was a boy, I didn't have all the problems I've got now. I used to play down there and get tired and sweaty. Right down there. Then I used to get a drink out of that well. Sometimes I wish I could just drink out of it again. Did you hear what he said? Did you hear what he said? Brother, if those men had been killed by the Philistines, they'd have died happy. And if I die trying to think of the needs of other people and listening carefully to the slightest whisper and the slightest hint, if I die in that endeavor, I'll die a happy death. When I die, and my body lies right here, don't place my hand up like that. Place it down like that. This is your answer for whatever. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.